Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of the promised Lord in Christ, the Lord Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. At the beginning of each church year, we customarily hear about John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Jesus. The Bible accounts of John's ministry tell of him carrying out an important work in the wilderness of Judea, preaching and baptizing. John prepared the Jews for Jesus' coming by calling sinners to repentance and inviting them to believe in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. John could announce such a wonderful invitation because he rightly pointed out Jesus as God's anointed sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world by pouring out his lifeblood on the cross in atonement for them. John also came baptizing in the name of the one true God in order that sinful man might receive and enjoy the assurance and the guarantee of God's blessed gift of pardon and eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. In order for John the Baptist to effectively serve as a messenger who would prepare Jesus' way, he needed to be shown and fully convinced that Jesus was indeed the promised one. He very likely heard reports from his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, of how they had an angel come to them and announce to them the birth of this very special baby, that he was the Son of God and Savior of the world. But this was secondhand. How much confidence could John have in saying, "Well, I know for sure that Jesus is the promised one"? Well, God said, "I'll give you a sign to convince you." And this is what the Lord said of Jesus, or John said, "I did not know him," that is Jesus, "but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So on the day of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, John received the divine proof concerning Jesus when he saw the Holy Spirit descending from the skies above, like in the form of a dove, and landing on Jesus. And then he heard the majestic voice from the clouds above, the voice of the Heavenly Father saying about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John received the sign, and he was convinced. This is the promised Lord in Christ, Jesus. As Christians, we know that these truths concerning Jesus are not cold and lifeless historic facts that hold no special meaning for us. For without heavenly testimony that confirms Jesus' divine sonship, we would neither know or believe in Jesus as God's chosen sacrificial lamb who takes away our sins and gives us the gift of heaven. We too need to have confidence that Jesus is the promised one, our Lord and Savior. So we never want to quickly pass by or overlook any testimony in Holy Scripture that would build up and fortify an unshakable faith in us that Jesus is in truth our Lord and Savior. Baptism. That is the baptism of John the Baptizer, and the baptism with which we were baptized is one of those gracious means that God the Holy Spirit uses to equip us with that faith that enables us to confidently believe in Jesus through believing, receiving all that He has worked out for us as our Savior. In babies, and this is the amazing thing, in babies, the Holy Spirit works through baptism to give them faith to believe in Jesus and thus become a child of God and an heir of eternal life. For adults who already have come to faith through the Word of God, baptism serves to confirm their faith in Jesus because baptism is God's promise to you. His very special promise that says those who believe and are baptized will be saved. I remember years ago, our son Joel sent us something to hang on the wall. And it says, did you remember your baptism? The day that you were baptized? How often we forget. We should remember, because that's God's promise to you, that He will keep without fail. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Can a person with an adult person without baptism be saved? Look at the thief on the cross. He came to faith just at the very end before he died. Didn't have a chance to be baptized. So Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So yes, a person who believes and is not baptized can be saved. But once you come to faith, you certainly want to have that wonderful covenant, that wonderful promise that God makes to you in baptism to kind of fortify and strengthen your faith. Now when Jesus approached John about Jesus being baptized, initially John resisted it, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Jesus recognized that he needed baptism because he was a sinner. He needed to have that wonderful covenant and his assurance that his sins were washed away. But Jesus? Why Jesus? He's the sinless Son of God. He didn't have any sin that needed to be washed away. Why would Jesus have any need to be baptized if he had no sin? And he was already a child of God. He was the eternal Son of God from eternity. Jesus gave this brief explanation for the reason for him to be baptized. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. No one should mistakenly think that this meant Jesus was saying by this, this is a new commandment of the law that you now have to keep and obey. Contrary to what Reformed churches teach, baptism is not a new law of God to obey like the Ten Commandments. Rather, it is the wonderful means of grace in which God does truly wonderful things for us. Just as was said earlier, a baby is brought to faith through baptism. For believing adults, it confirms their faith and gives that covenant promise to them. If Jesus was not fulfilling the righteousness of the law, what then? Why did he have to be baptized? He was simply saying that this was the right and proper thing for him to do as our substitute. As our substitute, he had to do all the different things that God calls upon us to have done or do, such as be baptized, even though he personally didn't need it. In regard to all that Jesus did in life and in death as our Savior, it's comforting and reassuring for us to hear the Heavenly Father declare concerning his Son from the heavens above. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was announcing to those people present and to us that Jesus had done everything perfectly up to this point as our substitute. And God was well pleased with it. He accepted it. It's a statement of approval. And he repeated it at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was coming to the very end of his mission before he shortly would have to be lifted up on the cross. Again, Father said, I'm well pleased with everything that Jesus has done. So that, well, since the Heavenly Father was well pleased with all that Jesus did as our Savior, we can put our faith and trust in this wonderful work for us. And when we do so, God transfers to us all of Jesus' righteousness. So now God can look at each and every one of us who believe in Jesus. You are my child, in whom I am well pleased. I find no fault or failing in you. I see you as righteous children of God because we have been covered with Christ's righteousness. This is a wonderful truth that's far better for us to embrace and hold on to than the philosophy of the world that would try to explain away all of our faults and failings and would say, I'm just fine the way I am. I don't need a Savior. Now, I don't know if Mr. Rogers was saying that. Maybe. You remember watching Mr. Rogers years ago? And he'd say about all the children watching, I like you just the way you are. It kind of bothered me. Because it kind of countered what Jesus has done for us. He's covered us with his righteousness. Now God can say, I like you, I love you as a righteous child of God. So I don't know what Mr. Rogers meant by that, but anyway, it bothered me. Now, Jesus' righteous life lived for us is the only answer to make us right with God. That is, making us righteous before God. Another important truth demonstrated at Jesus' baptism, which we all know and never want to lose our hold on, is the manifestation of the one true God. It's clearly seen there. Clearly seen that God is made up of three distinct persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the Heavenly Father in the clouds above announcing, Jesus, this is my only begotten Son in whom I'm well pleased. We've got the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, descending like as in the form of a dove and landing upon Jesus. And we have Jesus down below. Three distinct persons of the Godhead. This eliminates the false notion that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just three different names for one God. Neither is it saying that we have a belief in a polytheistic God, that is, many gods. No. As Scripture has testified elsewhere, There are three persons of the Godhead united together as one. And so we refer to him as the triune God, the three-in-one God. Now, none of us can wrap our heads around that. It's beyond us. We just accept it with a childlike faith because the word of truth, God's word of truth, reveals God as such. So we believe he's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three united as one. Living in a day and age where the religious community has relegated the God of the Bible as being one of many ways that God can be defined, understood, and believed in, how important it is for us to review again and again and again the belief in the one true triune God. Looking back to what happened with the children of Israel, God's chosen people, after years being in the promised land, they began to adopt the beliefs of their heathen neighbors, believing in many different false gods, along with the triune God. That's the way the devil was working back then with the Israelites, and he continues to work the same thing today, to rob us of the belief of the only one true God, who alone can save us eternally. Rejoice in and make known to others the wonderful fact that the Heavenly Father, who created all things and sustains all things, he gave us life and breath. Jesus, the only begotten Son, he made it possible for us to be adopted into God's family, become God's righteous children when he paid the price for our sins on the cross. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one who brought us to faith in the true God, in Jesus as our Savior. He is the one who gives us a wonderful, comforting feeling of God's pardon and God's unfailing love. And he fills our hearts with love so that we willingly obey and keep his commands to love. And he gives us hope. Hope where there doesn't seem to be any hope at all. Hope that God gives us is unfailing and is eternal. Many other wonderful truths for our lives found in the special events of Jesus' baptism. May we cherish them and never lose our hold on them. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.